All right, well, why don't we, there's a handout. Actually, there are two handouts. You should have two pages because I prepared a page for last week. And now I prepared another page for this week. So we got both last week and this week. So, well, why don't we open in prayer? I'm looking forward to our study. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing and your word. And thank you for Paul. And how you blessed us all, really, through him and what you called him to undertake on our behalf. And we ask your blessing as we consider him now and his life and his writings. And we thank you and ask this through Jesus. Amen. So again, there's handouts in the back. I do have a handout in case someone doesn't have one. Oh, thank you. All right, so we're going to kind of go through Acts, and that'll be our outline, so to speak, for the life of Paul, and then see how the different letters fit in to his ministry and what was on his heart, really what those letters were about, and kind of do an overview that way of the New Testament. Of course, we'll be missing the Gospels, and we'll be missing the writings of John and Peter. And unless someone twists my arm, I think that's what we'll be doing. So, the life of Paul, it's interesting. What this study is really about this morning is the kind of person Paul was and how God chose him for the task he chose him to accomplish on behalf of the church and really on behalf of us all, because we all owe Paul a great debt. So without my going on further about that, let's take a look at the first scripture we come to in the book of Acts about Paul. This is how we are introduced to Paul. Acts chapter 7, 55 through 58. Oh, you know, I tell you what, for the ease, I'll go ahead and read this, but afterwards I'll be handing this out for you all. From Acts. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, of course, this is Stephen. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they, the Sanhedrin, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Of course, Paul's name was Saul originally. So I want to look at what we can learn from the scripture about his childhood, about his religion and his character, and about his leadership as a young man, his leadership as a Jew, a leader among the Jews. So, and what I have done here is, in the case of this first page, which is about Paul's early years, all the scriptures that we need to look at are listed below these 3 points in the scripture, front and back of your handout. When we get to it, assuming we get to it, the second page I did differently. There's only 3 questions, and there's scripture immediately attached to each of the questions. So I want to take a look at his childhood, and so if I can ask someone to read that scripture for us. I think I have a willing volunteer. Actually, I could do Barry's technique, which is just down the row, couldn't I? But we'll start with Kendall. If you'll read just those 2 verses.
Acts 21 and then Acts 23?
Yes.
Okay. So Acts 21:39. Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, mm-hmm. a citizen of no obscure city, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Then 23:6, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees.
All right. So he was brought up, of course, a Jew, and he was brought up, what kind of son? Son of a Pharisee. He's brought up a Pharisee. He says he's a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He says something about his father. He says something about his home life. Even though he wasn't in Jerusalem, even though he wasn't in Judea, where the Pharisees generally, that's where you found Pharisees generally. What was unusual about him and his upbringing is he was brought up in a foreign city, raised as a Pharisee. Then something else we learn about him is in Acts 22, verses 25 through 29. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's give it to Tom.
But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came to him and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him.
All right, now this is something we need to remember about these times in which Paul lived. He lived at really one of the glory days of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. Augustus was Caesar, and at that time the Roman Empire was... Well, it might actually be at the end of his reign, and we might already be into another. But when Jesus was born, Augustus was Caesar, and that was a time when there was a great period of peace and prosperity. Rome was rather cultured. And being a Roman citizen, did you notice, you may have noticed at first he talks about he says he's a Roman citizen, and they did nothing. But when they heard, when he said, I was born a Roman citizen, then they drew back and didn't want to be involved in this in any way. Well, that's because it turns out there are different classes of Roman citizens. You can buy your Roman citizenship, or you can be born a Roman citizen. Furthermore, there's what class of Roman citizen I learned. You are, it depends on what city you are a Roman citizen in. So if you're a Roman citizen in Rome, that's a big deal. If you're a Roman citizen in a major city, that also is a big deal. It turns out that Tarsus is a major city. I had no idea. I don't know about you. What's Tarsus, right? There's a bunch of ruins now. Turns out Tarsus was compared... It was compared with two other cities as a city where there was a great deal of education, a great deal of commerce, a great deal of the philosophers would gather there. It was compared to Athens and Alexandria. So, you know, your top three cities was Athens, Alexandria in Egypt, where was the great library of Alexandria, and Tarsus. So when he says, I'm Saul of Tarsus, born, you know, I'm a citizen of Tarsus, that meant something. And he probably did say that when he said he was born. We don't have everything he said here. But they just stepped back because he didn't buy a citizenship. That was another class of citizens. He was born, and it could be, being born a citizen, he may have been born into a noble family. They didn't know. They just knew that he was born a Roman citizen. So it's an interesting time. Paul was a very interesting character in this regard, to have been brought up in a major city, a city of great education and culture, to be a Roman citizen and to be born in the home of a Pharisee and raised a Pharisee. Now let's take a look at the next scripture. Chuck, could you do you have the mic there?
Yeah.
Could you read verse 22 on the next page, chapter 22, and then chapter 26, verses 4 and 5?
Acts 22:3. I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. And Acts 26:4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, and that according to the strictest part of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee.
Thank you. All right, a couple of things from this. A teacher's mentioned. Who's that? He's brought up at the feet of a teacher. What do we know about this teacher? Anybody remember about this teacher? All right. We're going to learn about that, actually. I see. I have it in parens. All right. The next passage, which I didn't ask Chuck to read. The reference tells us a little bit about Gamaliel. He is highly esteemed, perhaps the most esteemed at his time. Trying to remember, he was a disciple of another great name among the Jews. And when he stood up, the disciples had been brought in. This is Acts chapter 5, early on in the church, and they had brought the disciples in, and they had charged them with not to speak in the name of Christ. And then they go right out into the temple and start teaching again. And so they arrest them, and they are deciding whether or not to, what to do with them. They're thinking, well, let's just kill them. They are breaking the law. They're teaching about Christ, and which they considered a false teacher. And so Gamaliel stands up as they're about to pronounce the death penalty on the disciples, and reasons with the Jews and convinces them to leave them alone. Because, as he says, if you find, if it's of man, if this, you know, this movement about Jesus is of man, it'll fail. And it'll fail on its own. Others have before it. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You'll not be able to stop them. You might even be found opposing God, which is what he tells them. And so they let them go. Trying to remember, they might have beat them, but they did take his advice. They didn't kill him. So Paul was raised under this highly esteemed teacher. Look at what it says here in the beginning of verse 4 of chapter 26. What does it say? My manner of life from what? My youth spent from the beginning among my own nation, where? Jerusalem. So Paul, from his youth up, was raised in Jerusalem. Can you imagine why? Become a Pharisee. Actually, probably to be taught by Gamaliel or in that school. His father obviously was rich enough to send him to Jerusalem from probably, it's likely it's about the age of 13, no later. 13 is when young men, young boys, were to learn the law. They were to become a son of the law. You may know about that from Jewish heritage. You become a son of the Torah. And this happens at 13, usually, for young Jewish boys. And this is probably what happened. He probably was at that age, at least, and beyond, was raised in Jerusalem. So we have somebody who's comes from a wealthy family, probably, raised as a Pharisee, trained in Jerusalem as a Pharisee, has the privileges of Roman citizenship. Quite a remarkable individual. Now about his character and his religion. These, again, are things that we learn from the letters of Paul. Who has the mic? Ah, yes. Where are we? We are in Galatians chapter 1, 13 through 14. Yes.
For you have...
Is it on?
Is it on? For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers.
Thank you. Go ahead and read the next two verses.
Philippians 3, 5 through 6. Mm-hmm. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
All right, so what do we learn about Paul? Thank you, Brian. He did everything right. That's a good way to put it. He did everything right. Extremely zealous. Advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. But under the law, that's right. Under the law, what was he? Blameless. Under the law, blameless. So imagine somebody who's blameless according to the law. What kind of person does that have to be? Blameless. You know how many laws the Pharisees had? Oh, wow. Yeah, talk about disciplined and devoted. I mean, the Pharisees' life was, I mean, they had laws, law upon law about, they had laws protecting, of course, the law of God. You kept the Pharisees' law, then that was supposed to keep you from breaking any of God's law. So it's kind of like they had this, so here's God's law, and just to make sure we don't break God's law, we're going to build a fence way out there, and we're going to make sure we, you know, conduct ourselves. So they had a lot of laws, and you had to be very devoted and disciplined. What do you mean by that? So, I mean, is that a good thing, a bad thing, or what? A limiting thing. Well, I think you're right. I think he gave up a lot. He gave up the culture of his home. I mean, actually, when I talk about compared to Alexandria and Athens, it had to do with Greek education and culture. It was a city of Greek culture and education. So what he was just, and in a sense, he was rejecting all that. You don't hear him making much about him being a Roman citizen either. Of course, that might have something to do with the gospel. But you don't hear that much in any case in his life. It's being a Pharisee is what's important. It's everything. He gave up things to be a good Pharisee. That's a good point. It is limiting. Yeah. He's a remarkable man. So remember, he's young, as we learned already in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 58. Let's go ahead and read, beginning Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and read also Acts 22, verse 20, Barry, if you would. Yeah, we'll skip the other one, because we know he's a young.
Okay.
We know he's young.
And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In Acts 22:20,
mm-hmm.
And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.
All right, that passage that I took out of Acts 22:20 is a passage that where Paul is praying to Jesus. He's in the temple praying, and there's a vision, and Jesus says, leave Jerusalem. And he's saying to Jesus, but wait a minute, you know, hold on. They know what kind of person I was, how zealous I was for their law, how even when the blood of Stephen was being, your witness is being shed, I was standing there by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Yes.
It can all be recorded. Is there any significance to the fact that if Paul is taught under this teacher and then essentially ignored his speech to leave these men alone, or, you know, had times changed and now everybody was for killing, is there something significant that he went against his teacher's original warning?
I thought of that too. It's kind of, he didn't seem, his life did not seem to follow the good counsel of Gamaliel. So what does that say? It's interesting. Gamaliel had more, he is more flexible. He is more open-minded, broad-minded than Paul was.
It kind of seems like his zeal and commitment and just 1,000% determination blinded him to, like, he wasn't able to be open-minded because of his extreme determination to succeed in his field.
Yeah, I think he was really highly motivated. He was probably ambitious too. I think that's what you're saying, Sarah. Yeah. Ambitious. Yeah, John. Well, it does say something about his parents and about his dad. He obviously was proud of being a Benjamite and naming his son Saul. But that's interesting. It's kind of like, it is quite a contrast that Saul ends up, the namesake ends up persecuting Christ because Saul persecuted David. That's interesting. I never thought about that. Something to think about. So, but I think what I wanted to do is get a picture of also of just this kind of person he was. So, what did it mean for him to be persecuting the church? Well, let's just read those verses all the way to the end here. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, all the way to the bottom of the page. Who would like to do that? All right, is Sarah or Tyler?
Oh, here. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women to be and committed them to prison. Where are we reading to?
Yep, keep going.
All the way down? Okay. Mm-hmm. Acts 22:4-5. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished.
And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities.
You getting the picture? I mean, wow. The word ravaging is a unique word. It's that word used in chapter 8, verse 3. Paul was ravaging the church. It's not found elsewhere in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that gives a picture of a boar, a wild boar, tearing up a vineyard. That's the image someone shared with me about that. And so it's a wild man tearing up something precious. That's the description here of Paul and the church. And you can see what he did. Men and women, he had, no compassion on women. What are some of the things he did? Had him in prison. What else did he have him? He voted some against, for death. Made sure he was kill him. And what else? Beat them. I mean, he was extremely violent. And why was he doing that? Remember what we learned earlier when he says about his zeal, and when he wanted to talk to other Jews about how zealous he was for the law, what did he use as the example? Persecuting the church. What he was doing in all that was out of a zeal for God. Yeah. Yeah, it was so hard about Stephen's speech as he did that using the scripture. He proved from the scripture how wrong they were. Taking Tyler's point, I still think that Gamaliel wouldn't have been there voting, He just seemed like a more reasoned individual. But Paul was with the others. So, having said that, let's take a look at his conversion. And maybe I'm going to race through some of this. I want you to think about, as we read the scripture, what's surprising? What do you find surprising about it? And what does it suggest to you, whatever it is that you find surprising in this account, this story? Account, really. I don't like to use a story about history. And what might we learn? So, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. This is a long passage. Maybe I should split it up. Who has the mic? Oh, Greg, why don't you and Pat split it up? That'd be great. You can just figure out what you're doing. Just hand it off to everyone.
As long as I don't have these evens or odds.
Acts 9, 1 through 20. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.
And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God."
So what did you find surprising about this? She listened to it, or read it. Yeah. 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 The blindness and the courage of Ananias. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that.
Yeah. That's interesting too, isn't it? Why did you find that interesting?
So he's blind and can't imagine what he's, you know, how the Lord is working and what he's thinking for those 3 days while he waits, while he's waiting for, you know, he's not waiting for Ananias, but, you know.
Turns out three days is significant in the scripture. There's a lot of testing of faith that takes 3 days. Yeah. Yeah, that's you're getting to points 2 and 3. Very good, because we aren't going to get there otherwise. Yeah. Chosen instrument. So, is that the only thing that's surprising about this passage? I know you know, you're all just sitting here know what the answer is to that question. So let me ask it this way. How many times has this been repeated in the history of the church that you are aware of? Now, I don't know of anybody else who was saved like Paul was saved. I don't know anybody who even gives a testimony of being saved like Paul was saved. I did hear somebody from, Jonah. Oh, Jonah's. Yeah, I suppose. But what's unusual about the way Paul was saved? Barry? Right. He's praying. Yeah. Yeah, not too many people get knocked off their horse by a blinding light and a voice from heaven saying, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I'm talking to you.
But I don't know how else Paul would have listened.
And what else would he, right, I mean, you know. So, I guess I'm going to try to wrap things up a little bit here. You know, so Paul goes on to talk about how he's an example of grace. Example of God's grace. He says he is, in the first portion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and someone's noted that that's one of his earlier letters, he says that he is the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because he was a persecutor of the church. And then in Galatians, he says that he is the least of saints. Where is that? Nope, I must have cut it out. Ephesians 3:8. Yeah, I cut it out. Oh, it is? Good. And then he says in Timothy, yes, right, I'm jumping to Galatians. Timothy, he says that he is the greatest of sinners. So he goes from the least of the apostles, the least of saints, to the greatest of sinners. And he does so, he's saying this because he wants people to understand how God wants to use him as an example of his grace. And when he says he's the least of the apostles, he's by no means somehow not doing the work of an apostle. He goes on to say, I'm working more than them all. God's doing things through me in ways that, and is using me as an apostle in ways that he's not using the others, even though I am the least of the apostles. And he's using me even though I'm the least of saints. And he's using me even though I'm the greatest of sinners. So he goes from being the class of apostles. There's that one class. Then there's the class of saints, you know. That's the Christian church, right? Saints. And then he talks about sinners. That's everybody. And he's gone from the least one category to the other. He's the least. As an example of God's grace. Now, there's one other thing about Paul that I think God uses in his life that we're going to see later on. I just wanted to bring it out. Did Paul understand the law? Yes. Did Paul live by the law? Yes. Blameless. Talking about zeal for God. Was Paul zealous for the glory of God? Was he trying to live for God? Yes. And what did he find the law did for him? Nothing. Can you think of a better person for God to choose to make the message, to teach the lesson? The law can't save you. The law can't help you with God. Only Christ. And so it's not surprising that Paul, unlike all the others, talks about the law the way he does. Because he learned in a very deep way how useless the law was for him. Right? And that was God's choice. That was God's choice. So, I want to just close this one verse. I found this so encouraging. It's the gospel that counts. It's Christ that counts. And I was doing a study with Steve Wiley through Romans, and we just came across this verse. And it says, it's in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, But for those who do not work, now, Paul worked, right? He says there, but for those who do not work, but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted as righteousness. The kind of faith that is counted as righteousness is the faith that does not work for righteousness, but is trusting on him who justifies the ungodly. Isn't that good news? Justifies the ungodly? I found that so encouraging. I mean, you know, here I am a pastor. I want to be godly, but I know what kind of heart I have. I can get very discouraged with this battle of sin. That was so encouraging. For to him who believes in him, for him who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And that's what Paul understood. And I think that's what we all need to understand. And so I wanted to share that with you. Anyway, let's close. Thank you, Father, for your blessing, for your word, for your truth. But we thank you most of all for Jesus and sending him to be our Savior on the cross, to die in our place, to take our sins, to bury them, carry them away as far as the east is from the west, cast them out of your sight. So now when you look on us who believe and call on the name of Jesus, you see Jesus and his righteousness and not our rags. And we thank you. Thank you for your love to us in Christ. And we ask your blessing as we continue to study about Paul and his life and his writings. And we thank you for our time today. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.